Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Steve Weiss.
In our lesson earlier, we spoke about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, how that Jesus came as a willing sacrifice in order to pave the way for you and I to be sanctified as God's holy people. And the sacrifice that He made in taking away the first covenant, bringing into power the second one by His death on the cross, the shame that He endured, the pain, the agony that was included in that experience, and the death that He died, the extent, how far He was willing to go in order to pave the way for you to have salvation. Tonight, we're going to talk about Hebrews chapter 11, where there are examples of 21 different people who did the will of God in their lives. Friends, right now we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39, which gives us stern warning in talking about our relationship with God and how that God desires that you and I be faithful, that we be true to Him. Christ obeyed God's will. These men in chapter 11 and the women there also obeyed the will of God as great examples for us. And you and I, how about our faithfulness? How far are we willing to go to be pleasing to God? I've often talked about how that sometimes we have a recliner relationship with God. As long as I can sit in my recliner, I'm fine. But don't ask me to get up and do something. Don't ask me to serve or to act. Don't ask me to get outside my comfort zone. But friends, you and I, we need to move out of our comfort zone in our service to God. Think about Jesus. There He was in that place we call heaven. With all power, with all comfort, with anything that He desired, with these angels willing to be at His beck and call, whatever He asked, and the words that He spoke, He could create the universe. And He gave it all up to come down and be a servant. You think maybe He got out of His comfort zone? Oh, you know He did. He got out of that comfort zone and He went to work. Serving His God. Serving His Father. You and I have that Father as well. If we have indeed repented of our sins, if we have confessed His name and been lowered in that watery grave of baptism, we've come up to walk in that newness of life. We've become that new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is what we're made for. Cleansed, made holy, sanctified. So that we can be that worker for God. And so we strive to do that. But sometimes we get complacent. Sometimes we get satisfied where we are. And we don't challenge ourselves. We don't look to the Word of God and say, God, what is Your will for me? I want that will in my heart. So that I can follow You each and every day in the way that You would desire me to do. We need to have that kind of heart today. Friends, if we're going to turn the world upside down for Jesus today, we need that kind of heart. Is the will of God in your heart today? Or are you just satisfied with living that secular life and coming to church on Sunday? We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at ourselves with an honest heart and say, God, what do You want me to do? Isn't that what Paul asked in Acts chapter 9 there? Lord, what do You want me to do? And He told him, he went to do it. Friends, we need that kind of heart today. We need it in the church. We need it from members who are coming in, new members who are being baptized. We need to lay that into their hearts and help them to grow up. And us who are older, who are in the church for many years, we need to rejuvenate ourselves in our service to God, that we might please God in all things. Friends, the world's getting darker. But that just means we need to get brighter. We need to let our light shine among men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. We need to do that. You can't wait for your neighbor. You know, so many times I've talked with people who are waiting for God to do something in their life so that they could then be a great servant of God. Friends, why don't you be the servant of God by helping someone else's life be a servant? Wow, what a concept. I'm waiting for God to bless me so I can do something. No, we need to go and be a blessing to somebody else and help them do something. And in doing so, we ourselves are being what God would have us to be. Isn't that wonderful? We need to have that idea, that concept. Look at verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our conscience, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, how beautiful that is. Those words that are encouraging are giving to us that we can enter in, that we can draw near, but notice the condition. A true heart. That's the condition. And so you and I, if we're going to go, then we've got to do it God's way. We can enter into the holiest. Think about the blessing. When you, in faith, bow down and pray to your God, where do your prayers go? Is it not the very throne room of God? That place that is called the holiest of holies, into heaven itself, where Jesus is sitting as the mediator? Friends, we need to realize, we need to recognize the blessing that is there. And we draw near to God. Oh my. How many of us would want to meet the president or would love to meet some very important person? You know, different people count different ones as being important. I was flying back from New Zealand on a mission trip one time and I was sitting right at the bulkhead there between second class and first class. And as we were drawing near to Los Angeles, there was a gentleman from first class came up to use the facilities there where we were sitting. And I was sitting next to this young lady. She was probably about 17 years old or thereabouts. And I punched her and I said, "Look, there's Tom Selleck." And she said, "Who's that?" Yeah, so different people are important to different ones. But we understand that we would love to draw near to God. The Creator of the universe. The power of which there is no greater. The One who gave to you your very life. The One who provides the things that we need in this world. Who would not want to draw near to Him? But it must be with a true heart. There's no other way that you can do it except with that true heart. And so we look inside ourselves. We judge ourselves. And we see what kind of person we are. But also God sees. God knows your heart. And so God wants you to be that person. He wants you to be the one who has that true heart. Look at Hebrews 4, verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 13. Oh yeah, I hear them pages turning. I love it. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows. God sees. And so it is, you can't lie to Him. Oh, you can lie to the elders, you can lie to the preacher, you can lie to your family. Friends, you can't lie to God. He knows what is in your heart. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, there Jesus says, "I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts of men." I'm the one who does that. And so God tests them. He searches. He indeed looks inside. In Jeremiah, turn back there with me please, chapter 17. and verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 10. Jeremiah speaks about this very issue for us. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, friends, again, we tie here the heart with what actions are in your life. In the book of Revelation, again, we realize that the things that we do are being written down in a book. And we will receive a reward, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 there, according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, you'll be judged according to your deeds in the body. But God also looks into the heart, because what you do comes forth from your heart. The words that you speak, they're the words that come forth from your heart. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12. And so it is, these things that come from the heart show themselves in our lives. And if your life is showing that you serve God by coming to church on Sunday morning, and the rest of the time you're serving yourself, what does that say about your heart? Is it truly a heart that is wholly given to God? Or is it just maybe 10% given to God? And how much does God count acceptable when we say 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 80, 90? Seems like I remember something about love the Lord your God with half your heart. No! Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what the commandment is. And if we get the first commandment right, the rest of it falls into place. But we've got to have it written in our hearts. That's where it begins. We see that from the example of Jesus Christ as He did that. But God knows your heart. God understands. He sees. And He indeed realizes your very thoughts. Some hearts that were not true, examples that we see in the Bible, I want to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 25. You remember how that Peter had proclaimed in verse number 16 that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus gave honor to Peter for saying those words. Flesh and blood is not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. He said that to him. But then Jesus began to explain to them how He must die at Jerusalem. And Peter spoke up here. In verse 21, Jesus began to show the disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall happen to you." Peter, no doubt in his mind, thought this was a very good thing to do. Lord, You're not going to die. Don't talk to us about You going and dying at this. We don't want it to happen. Don't even speak about this. It can't be true. He began to rebuke Him. Can you imagine rebuking the Son of God? But that was in Peter's heart. And Jesus responded in verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires," heart, "to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires," heart, "to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And so you and I, we look at this and we see Peter was wrong. Oh, he thought he was right, but he was not. Jesus had greater wisdom. He had a better understanding of the situation. in John chapter 8, verse 39 through 44, you remember Jesus was talking to the Jewish leaders there. And they said, "We're Abraham's children." And Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth." In verse 44, he told them, "You are of your father the devil." Wow. Friends, we need to get it in our minds that God's will is righteousness. And anything outside of God's will is of the devil. Oh, I know that's what the Bible says, but, friends, that's when we get into trouble. That's when we get away from what, that's when we want to put our will over God's will. Yes, I know that the Bible, I know that the elders want me to, I know that the preacher taught about that, but you know, I think that's when we go astray. Friends, the Word of God is God's will. The Bible shares with us, it tells us what God wants us to do in this world. And so it is, we must follow after that will. That's what Jesus did, even to the cost of His very life. Now, these people, they didn't want to hear these words. They would not listen, and they rejected. And so in John chapter 8 and verse number 47, turn over there, please. Look at these words carefully. I mean, this applies to our life today. And we need to take it into account as we consider our relationship with God. As we consider ourselves as to being in that saved relationship through Jesus Christ. John 8 and verse 47, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Back when I was a young Christian, I was out door knocking over in the city of Hamilton, Alabama one time. And I came across this lady, and she was a member of the church there, the congregation where we were doing door knocking. And you know that happens from time to time when you're out door knocking, that you run across someone who is a member of that congregation where you're working at. And I asked her, "Well, you're coming to the gospel meeting tonight?" "Oh no, my son has ball practice." "Oh." I thought God's will was more important. Friends, the gospel meeting is going on this week, and I want to exhort you to be here every night that you possibly can. Sometimes we have to work. God understands when we have to work. But when we volunteer to work, does God understand? "I need the money. I got to pay my bills." Friends, I remember the elders at Forest Park one time going to visit this gentleman who had been missing church services. And so it was a Saturday that they went to visit him, and pulled up there, and the man was outside. He was washing his boat in his car that particular Saturday. And they asked him about him missing church services. And he said, "Well, I've been having to work overtime. You see, I've got this house to pay for and got this boat to pay for and these other commitments that I have. And so I'm having to work overtime right now." The elder said, "Well, maybe you've got too much stuff." Friends, when we allow the things of this world to come between us and our worship to God, come between us and our doing God's will, then we are going the wrong direction. How much of our heart is dedicated, is committed to doing God's will? Is it God's will that your children do their homework on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday rather than coming and learning His Word? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. Because in the secular world in which we're living today, we'd rather them have a good education so they can get into a good college rather than educating them in the Word of God so they can get into heaven. Those are hard words, but friends, look around. Look around. Is our heart committed to doing God's will? You remember that Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." Matthew 4 and verse 10. We need to get it right. We need to write that in our heart and let it be a guide, a light to our steps in this world. And God will bless us so richly. He will do such wonderful things as we strive with all of our heart to do His will and to show His love to the people we meet day by day. People will see it. They'll notice you're different. They'll notice that things are not the same. In Matthew 15, in verse 7 and 8 there, again, Jesus was talking to people who worshipped God. But they also put their own words above the Word of God. And so Jesus, in verse 7, said, "Hypocrites." Strong language. Strong language. But friends, it was true. They had taken the commandments of men and placed them above the commandment of God. And so it was, He said, "Your worship is vain." But that's why we look inside ourselves. That we judge ourselves. But we've got to have the right standard by which we judge ourselves. And that, of course, is the Word of God. For that Word is going to judge us at the last day. And so God has given to us the Word in written form so that we can know, so that we can study, so that we can hear and learn. And we put it inside and we let it guide us. That we might be pleasing to Him. And in so doing, we're joyful with our own selves. I saw on a church sign the other day this saying that said, "A worn out Bible." It wasn't worn out. A worn Bible is used by... No, a Bible falling apart is owned by someone who is not. That's how it went. A Bible is falling apart is usually owned by someone who is not. Isn't that beautiful? That we put the Word of God inside of us, that we follow after, that our heart be true. Those hearts were not true, and God knew it. But marks of a true heart. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10 now. For He gives us these things. He shows us. He doesn't leave us hanging. Tells us exactly what He wants us to do. In verse 23. Now verse 22 again, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And so we must be a people who stand firm, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so God wants us to be that way. That we might have that anchor that will not be moved. Even in times of storm, we will stand fast. But friends, in order to do that, we got to lay that solid foundation of the Word of God inside our hearts. And when we do that, then we can stand firm. Just like Jesus when He was tempted by the devil. "If you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." Oh no, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You and I, we need that. We need that to be able to stand on, be able to resist the devil. Because he is indeed trying to capture every one of us. Even in the church. And when we think that we're safe, we need to take heed lest we fall. But continue to be strong. You know, there was a lady at the Midway Church of Christ in Jasper, Alabama. She was deaf. In her older years, she had lost her hearing. Could not hear a thing. And so someone wrote down a note and asked her, "Why do you keep coming to services?" I mean, she was there every service. Sunday morning, Bible class, worship, Sunday night. and also Wednesday night. She was there for the gospel meetings. She was always there. And someone asked, well, why do you come? You can't hear anything. She just pointed around at all the people who were standing around her. And she gave the message. She was doing it as an example for all the others. Can you imagine? Sometimes we have a runny nose and we stay home. We need commitment. We need dedication. We need a heart that says, I want to please God. So that we can show God Himself. And so that we can show the world who we are. Friends, in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the reasons that we come to the church and assemble in this way, one of the reasons we have fellowships and we go visiting in one another's homes is so that we can encourage one another, stir one another up. When's the last time you obeyed this verse? I mean, you specifically went to visit someone in order to stir them up for good works. Have we forgotten to do this? Have we lost it? Seriously, we need to examine ourselves. Well, you know, I'm not too active in doing so many good works. So I'm just not the right person to go encourage somebody else to go. Did you know it's a good work to go and encourage somebody else? There was this lady who was suffering with depression. You know, she was just down and she called me one day and said, well, you know, I'm just having a really bad day. I'm feeling down. I need some encouragement. And went on for a little while there. And so I asked her, said, I want you to take this telephone that's in your hand and call someone else and encourage them. And she said, but I'm the one who needs encouraging. Friends, it never dawned on her that by encouraging others, she would encourage herself. And she would be doing the work of God. But friends, we live in our own little houses. We go to work in our own little cars. And we sit at work in our own little cubicles. And then we go back home and we sit in our own little recliners. And we're not interacting as a family like God would have us to do. God wants us to contact one another, to stir one another up for love and good works. This wasn't written just for the preacher. Wasn't written just for the elders. But it's written for each and every one of us, that we might be the servant that God would have us to be. And then in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some. Friends, this is the Word of God. It is God's will for each and every member of His family that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But that we have that true and that dedicated heart. That we do as God would have us to do. That we strive to fulfill. Now remember, these are marks of a true heart. That we ourselves remain steadfast, that we ourselves encourage others to good works and love, and that we show that faithfulness in attendance at the assemblies. We need to obey God's will. Lay my will aside. Let me put myself over here. Remember Jesus there in that garden. Not my will, but thy will be done. And so the only way that the world sees God's will being active is through you. Your example, your ways, your doing. And so how important is that when you consider those who are around you, your co-workers, your friends, your family, your neighbors, those people that you would love to see go to heaven? but they're looking at you. Do they see anything unique? Do they see anything different from the rest of the people in the neighborhood? The rest of their co-workers? Friends, we've got to be different. We've got to be that peculiar people that are called out as the children of the Most High God. Because, friends, on the day of judgment, it's going to be tallied up. And willful sin, oh, how terrible it is. In verse 26, for that word for, that connects it to the things that were said before. And so he's not talking about something different. He's talking about your service. Stirring up others, your steadfastness, your coming to the assemblies. That's what this context is talking about. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Christ is all there is. If you're looking for something greater, something better, something different, you won't find it. Christ is God's very best. That's it. So it is, we must look to that. There is no other sacrifice that we can look to and hope to have. In verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Didn't I tell you it was serious? Remember in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8 that the devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour? Well, here, the same idea. By our unfaithfulness, by our lack of having that heart that is truly dedicated to doing the will of God, then we may be devoured. It may cost us our very soul. In verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now remember, that was God's will before. And people who violated, broke that will, were put to death. Verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified as a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? None of us would literally consider kicking Jesus Christ or stepping on Him. That's just a thought so far beyond us. But friends, I want you to remember something. That His Word is His will. God's will for you. Jesus' will for you. And it is sealed by His blood. Look at chapter 12 and verse 24 just a moment. Hebrews 12 and verse 24. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so if we refuse to do the will of God, if we reject the words, then it is trampling the Son of God underfoot. In chapter 13 and verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work. Now listen to this. To do His will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we are called to do the will of God, that we might be pleasing to Him in every way. Go back to chapter 10 now, in verse number 30. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Friends, when God says that, we better listen. Many years ago, there was an old commercial said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. When God speaks, we better listen. Vengeance belongs to Him. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. but recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings. Friends, we need to take that to heart. We need to recall our former days when we were first born again. How much zeal we had in our heart. How much desire was there to do God's will and to lay our will aside. But has time eroded that zeal? We need to recall. And we need to have that same spirit again today. God would have us to do that. God wants us to do that. So recall your zeal. In verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Friends, in their younger days, boy, they was working. They was active. They were helping. Even this writer here, they were sending help in order to spread the gospel. He says, recall those former days. And then the reward. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Friends, there is a reward waiting. And we want to be in that group who is having that great reward, who will hear those great words that says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. That is what our desire is. As we follow God, isn't that why you're here this morning? Aren't you here to hear the Word of God so that you might put it to use in your life so that you might be pleasing to Him? Oh, my friends, we need that heart. And that heart that is rejuvenated, that is filled with that zeal to do God's will in this world, in our time. Don't think that our time is harder or more difficult or impossible than it was during the days of the Bible. Friends, we don't have people who are throwing stones at us. We don't have people who are beating us with a whip 39 times. We don't have people who are stoning us and leaving us for dead because we're out there sharing God's Word. Don't think that today is a harder day to share God's Word with people than it was in the days of the Bible. We're blessed. God loves us. And He has provided us with opportunities. But we need eyes open that see those opportunities and take advantage of them to do God's will in this world today. That's what God wants, and that's what God needs or desires from you. Friends, is God's will in your heart? Are you following what He would have you to follow? The beginning of that, of course, is by believing in Him, John 8, verse 24, that He is the Son of God. And that we repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse number 3, that we leave those old things behind and we come to Him. And then also in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that we confess His name before others. We'd be lowered in that watery grave of baptism, rising up to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. God desires that. And there may be some here this morning who have not yet done that, but have been thinking about it. You know that you need to. You know that you want to be right with God. You know that you want His Word inside. That you want that cleansing that comes. Friends, now's a good time. No need in waiting any longer. Or maybe you've already done that, and yet Satan has thrown so many blocks in front of you that you've stumbled.